I gotta let you all know today, he is risen. Ah, you were ready for me. Okay, good. Now, whenever coming to Easter, and you're always wondering how in the world are you going to start off an Easter sermon? Well, I figured, hey, let's just make sure we cover everything. So I figured we're going to go ahead and just read through the whole Bible, okay? It's only 72 hours to read from cover to cover, so we should probably get started. In the beginning, God... Ooh, I think somebody might need a bathroom break. Okay. Did you know that a Lutheran pastor actually had the record for the longest speech in Guinness for about a year? Zach Zender out in Florida, he actually made a 53-hour sermon to raise $90,000 for his church. He was in the records for about a year. He actually took it from a guy who had it at 48 hours, and then that guy a year later took it back with 60 hours. And then neither of them have it now. Apparently some guy in Nepal got it with a 90-hour speech. So if I go over by a minute or two, I'm sure you can forgive me. So, but one of the things that we see here is that today, as we recognize the resurrection, it is more than just one person coming back to life. It is the culmination of a gigantic story. What story is that? The story of humanity. It is meant to be the core focus of who we are and what we say and do, because it is the core event of so many things that have led up to that. So, all jokes aside, I do want to bring up Adam and Eve. You see, Adam and Eve, they were put into this perfect, beautiful place. And they were given all of this place to not only care for, but also to eat almost anything that they wanted. And one of the things that's interesting about what is described here is to realize that this is so different from what people oftentimes see as all of the earliest religions that we would see. Instead of having a belief where they would worship the earth around us, instead, they were the ones who were meant to care for and give oversight over the earth. Instead of being ones who were meant to worship the animal kingdom, they were meant to have oversight and to care for the animals. It was only later down the line that we end up seeing people go into such an odd, different direction. But as we see this, is that this oversight, this understanding of what's happening, is that they still lost sight of who they were. Now, we're not talking about how maybe there were like five trees in the garden, and then there's like one that they're like, you can't have this one. It's like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, it's Friday. We might as well have this forbidden tree. We're talking about the whole land, the whole area, however many trees and bushes and crops and everything else that they can have anything they want. And there's just this one tree, the whole place. You know how that is. The one thing that you really, really want, and that you know you're not supposed to have it, you're on the cholesterol meds, and you're like, yeah, but that steak looks amazing. And you're struggling with your blood sugar, but you're like, they brought chocolate from Germany. Oh, my word, what am I going to do? It's always the one thing that you can't have, and yet that becomes the thing that we want. And what's funny with this is that then as the serpent comes along and is saying, are you sure God said not to eat of this tree? And this is always interesting. Whenever there's something we want and we're not allowed to have, don't we turn it into such a bigger deal in our minds? Because it's not just, oh, we can't eat it. You can't even touch it. Come on. That's not what God said. But that's the thing about this feeling. And is that this feeling that no matter what, it pushes them to wish that they were the ones making the decisions. And so they do, and decide that they are the ones who want to be like gods. So Eve and Adam together end up deciding to go a different direction. And God says that you must be cast out of the garden. You are no longer able to have the eternal life that I had planned for you in this perfect, beautiful place. But notice that at the very end, there is going to be one who will put sin and death underneath his heel. There is still a promise. God could have just wiped him out, but he didn't. He still gave them the opportunity to know him and to still have a chance to repent. Now, you would think that Adam and Eve already have it figured out. They will make sure that all of their kids from then on never make the same mistakes that they did, right? Wrong. And what we know is that while later down the line, people did know who Yahweh was, you end up seeing so many people, I mean, Cain and all of his descendants and the like, that decide they're going to go off in all of these other directions. Until eventually, there is now, from the line of Seth, Abraham. And Abraham's children become the nation of Israel. And they end up getting stuck over in Egypt in this indentured servitude that they cannot leave. And people argue all the time, well, was it slavery? Was it not? Whatever it was, they didn't want to stay. And they were being forced to do so until God made a way. And they left and they crossed the sea. And they were able to get to the promised land, not in 2 years, but in 40, because they still didn't want to listen. And when they're there, what ends up happening? Israel cannot help but fall into the same idols that all the other nations were into. Israel still ended up falling into the same pits. See, they were meant to push out all the other nations that were worshiping the other gods. And why is that? Because in so doing, they were trying to avoid everything they did. See, it wasn't just the fact that these other nations were worshiping other gods, which is bad enough already, but it's all the things that came with it. The fact that their sacrifices were not just of animals. The fact that they did not only want their spouse, and they wanted everyone else's as well. The fact that they didn't care whether they represented anything better other than what they could have at that point. And Israel was supposed to push them out, and instead, they acted like them. But even more than that, they weren't satisfied with the way God had made things. They wanted a king. They wanted someone like all the other nations had. They wanted someone who was tall and loud and forceful. They wanted someone that everyone would just stand up and take notice of, because they were afraid. They were afraid in that land. And so even though they had God speaking through his prophet and that they could worship him with the priest, they still wanted a king. And what ends up happening is that God says, fine, have one, but you're going to regret it. And that's the thing about King Saul, is that King Saul ends up going there and he's basically all the things that they wanted. He is loud, he is tall, he is proud, he is forceful, and then he ends up taking the prophet and the priest role for himself, not being satisfied with just being a king. And that's the funny thing, when we ask for things, sometimes we get exactly what we want. And that's the hard part about this, is that instead, God has to give them something better. Saul loses the throne, and David has to come and take it. And that's the thing about David. David was not perfect by any means. David made some really dumb mistakes. But why was David different? Because David was humble before God. How often do we see when leaders are willing to apologize or to admit when they did wrong? And that was the thing about David. He was different from Saul. He was the one who was willing to repent and to say, I am a sinner. But you see, the line of David would not stop there. It would end up continuing forth. And we end up seeing an interesting legacy to come. You see, turns out that many of David's descendants would end up going off in their own direction as well. You see, the kings that would come forth, they did much of the same. They left up high places. They let people worship whatever they wanted to in their area as long as they just recognized their authority. They continued to go off and enslave peoples or take as many wives or concubines as they wished. They continued to participate in all the wars and the battles that everyone else had. They acted just like everyone else. And so God had to teach them a lesson. You know how it is, like, whenever you realize that it's your own kid doing something. You know, if like this, if somebody else's kid, all right, you know, punches somebody in the arm and it's just sort of like, kids will be kids. But then you see your kid do something, you're like, get over here, I got to teach you something, all right? It is okay in your mind somebody else does it because that's somebody else's problem. But when it's your kid and you're like, you're going to be better than this, don't make me look bad. And could you imagine that in God's eyes? You're my people. You're supposed to be different, but you're not. And so he lets them be pulled out into exile. Judah, the last two of the 12 tribes remaining, because the other 10 went off in their own direction for quite some time, they ended up going into Babylon, and they had two things that were in front of them that looked really easy. One was that many of them just wanted to pretend this is only going to last for a little bit, just a few years. We'll get through it, okay, and then we'll be right back. It won't be that big of a deal. And the prophets like to be able to say that, the false prophets. But God said, no, 70 years. And then there were some that could find it easy to just be like Babylon. Let's just fit in, eat what they eat, do what they do, worship what they worship. And God's saying, no, you're supposed to still be my people no matter where you are. And even as Ezekiel is over there having his dream, and God is saying, you may be away, but I'm here too, and I'm still your God. And so after 70 years, God still brings them home. Each story, we mess up, and God is still showing there's a future, there's a hope. When will it finally be fulfilled? And then we finally get to see it in Jesus. And we just had this last week to realize that as much as Jesus came into Jerusalem being celebrated as the king, is that the very people who should have known him the best were the ones who sacrificed him to the Romans and let him be put on a cross. But that's not where he stays. Rumor has it that he is alive. And what do Peter and John do? And they end up racing off. And this is how you know that John is the one who wrote this one. Because it's not Peter and John went. It's Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And, you know, if I were there too, I'd say the same thing. But more than that is, don't you just love the fact that John gets there first? And then it's like, well, Peter did go in there, but the disciple Jesus loved, the one who got there first, said blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, John, you are so petty. I love it. It's hilarious. But the thing about this, though, is that we rush over those parts because the good news is what they found. What they didn't find was Jesus in that tomb. What they did find was what Mary saw. And isn't it amazing? Mary doesn't recognize him at first. Was it because he was perfectly healed? Was it because he was displaying a glory that he hadn't before? Or was it because she wasn't expecting to see him alive? Whatever it may have been, he says, Mary, and then she sees it. Time and time again in these stories, there is something else that God has in mind that he wants to provide for each and every person. And that as he has risen, his spirit is now with us. Because that's the thing. It's now a different story. It's a story where God is with us at all times. Do you realize what a big deal that is? It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your struggle may be. It doesn't matter what others may do to you. You always have God right there with you to lead and to guide. And that really does come down to the core of today. It's to ask you, which path do you choose? Which path to choose in so many different options that are there in the world? The world continues to want to try to paint things as this or that. These are your only two. This is all that you have in front of you. Either ignore God and live however way you wish, or be completely domineering and judgmental. Either go back to what everybody else has said makes the most sense, or ignore everything that God is trying to say to you because it's just too hard. The choices that are there are not God's choices. Because the only choice that God has ever provided is through His Son. The only choice comes from sacrifice. The only choice comes from grace and mercy. The only choice comes from the love of God for sinful human beings like us. The choice is not something we can come up with. And if you've got a great idea in your head, I promise you it's wrong. Because the one idea is the one that didn't come from us. It's the one that only God could have seen since the time before Adam and Eve, throughout all the times of Israel, and into the time when His Son came and gave His life. And He knew that as much as the people had hurt His Son and killed Him, that there was life on the other side. And that with that life would come forgiveness. And so that is what I offer to you today. My hope and prayer is that today, your only hope and trust is in the resurrection of Jesus. Because as much as people might want to say it's a story, the reality of it is the only place where we have life everlasting. And with that, each and every day, that God's Spirit is there to lead and to guide you. So wherever you may have been, and whatever your story may have been up to this point, the story now belongs to Jesus. And you get to be the character that Jesus loves. Thanks be to God.